Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. We'll begin reading and take our text for this day from, or beginning in verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. As we begin to read this passage of Scripture, we will find that it begins with the word finally. Paul, in writing this, beginning in verse 10, begins his conclusion to the letter to the Ephesians. And there were some things that were important to him, or at least important for them to receive. And so he highlights those here at the conclusion of his letter, some things that he had left to say unto them. And certainly they are important for us today as well, and want to look at them here this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Christianity, as we have referred to it over the course of time, though in today's terminology that really has lost much of its meaning, and as we use that term, as we say the word Christianity, we are, of course, referring to faith in Christ. We are, of course, referring to that set of beliefs, doctrines, lifestyle, all of those things prescribed by the Word of God that Christ set forth in His life and that we are to emulate here today. We find that Christianity is not the faith of the complacent. It is not the faith of the comfortable or of the timid. When properly exercised, that of course is Christianity, or our faith and trust in Christ. It creates heroic souls that willingly put their necks to the hazard by zealously waging war upon Satan and his adversaries. Again, Christianity is not the faith, or is not to be the faith, of the complacent, of the comfortable, or of the timid. It is, in fact, when properly exercised, producing heroic people. Heroic people that put their necks to the hazard while waging war upon Satan. The problem is today that we live in complacent times. We live in a generation, we live in a time of peace and prosperity, probably the greatest time of peace and prosperity that the Baptist faith has ever known, in comparison to every other really generation that has preceded and gone before the time that we live in now, or even the generation of our church, let's say. It has always been less prosperous, and it has always been more persecuted. But that is not the case today. The current generations of Baptists might well be known as the complacent generations. The complacent generation, or the complacent generation of churches today. As the lack of persecution and the increase of material success that has been enjoyed by both has bred much complacency on our part. What is complacency? Complacency really is a self-satisfaction. It is an ignorance of dangers, of deficiencies, or of difficulties. It is the kind of attitude where we are happy to receive what we have now and give no thought. Give no thought of how we've gotten here and no thought of what is coming up. We just are. And so we find ourselves in life today in a very complacent place, very comfortable, very easy. And the purpose of our time together here this morning is to ease that comfort somewhat, is to shake that complacency, is to remind us exactly of where we are. As Paul ends the letter to the Ephesians, he says, wake up and understand what is going on in the world around you. Realize where you're at in your life. A great way to gauge this complacency in our lives today is to perform this simple test. Ask yourself this question this morning. How long has it been since I have thought about, contemplated, or meditated upon the daily war that is being waged in my life, both inside and out? The answer to that question will shed light on the complacency, upon the ease, upon the comfort of life that you are experiencing, that you have. Other ways to describe this complacency might be apathy. Apathy would be where we just simply don't really care that much anymore about what's going on. We're just living. We're living in ignorance. And so, in thinking about that question, how long has it been since you have thought about the fact that life, day in and day out, is a war that's being waged both on the outside and on the inside? If that answer returns to you this morning and you realize, hey, it's been a while, I haven't given it much thought, I guess I haven't really put life into those terms or contemplated in that way for quite some time, it's because we've become complacent with what we have and where we are, without any realization of the dangers and the pitfalls that are in life today, without any real understanding of what we are facing and what is going on. For most seldom think about the daily war that is waging within and without. But the reality is that we are to be participants. Our faith, our relationship with Christ demands of us that we wage this fight, that we make war upon the enemy, that we participate in this battle. So much so that the Apostle Paul, in concluding this letter, says, finally, brethren, make ready for war. Put on the armor. Talk to the Father. Be strong. Courageous. Go forward in battle. Because of the relationship we have with Christ, we are the enemy of Satan and of all of his forces. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But the less that we think about this battle, the less that we consider that there is this war that is going on and is to be fought, the less that we consider these things, the more complacent we become. The more comfortable and at ease we are. We allow ourselves to become more comfortable in our lives and even more so, more comfortable with the world around us. We become more and more and more comfortable every day, more complacent with the sin and with the evil and with all that surrounds us. We get more and more comfortable with it all every single day. And forget that there's a battle that we should be fighting. We forget that there is a war that is raging. Now, in Romans 7, don't turn there, but Paul talks about there's a war that rages inside. The war between that new nature that Christ has given us, that new creation that He's instilled within us in the old man. That fights within us every single day. Our focus for this morning is not that which rages within, but we should be aware of that. But rather it is the war that wages without. That is, not so much just fighting within ourselves and our own nature, but the forces that we fight against, the enemy that is without. That is what we want to think about this morning, our warfare. Our warfare. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11 says, "And that knowing the time, then now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we believe." It is high time that we awake out of sleep. We arise from the slumber of ease and off the couch of comfortability. And we come out of the delusion of the times that we live in as to think that they are somehow our friend, that they are somehow on our side. And understand that our life, our religion, our faith is a warfare. And we must fight. We must put our necks to the hazard. We must give ourselves to the war that wages around us each and every day. As we look here in Ephesians chapter 6 and the first few verses of our text, we need to recognize, first of all, that we have enemies to fight against. In verse number 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." There's a plethora of enemies to fight against. In our warfare, understand that first of all, it has a purpose. This warfare that we fight has a purpose, and that purpose is that we have a plethora of enemies to fight against. Right here mentions in verse number 11, the greatest or the leader of those that we fight against. We'll elaborate on in a minute. But understand that we are not at a truce with the world around us. We are not at a truce with Satan. We are not neutral in this war that is raging between good and evil. We are not somehow on the sidelines. But we are surrounded every day by enemies that must be fought against. There is a plethora of them. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8 tells us that Satan is going about this earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible pulls no punches, and it makes it abundantly clear that there is danger in this world from the enemies that are on the other side. Just like when the Israelites battled the Philistines, there was no neutral party. They were enemies. They fought. They put their necks to the hazard and waged war one against the other. There was offense, there was defense, there was strategy, there was all of these things, and even supplies and all of these things. We find the same is true for us today. This warfare has a purpose. Because there is an identified enemy of God that God says, "This is whom you are to be against. Fight. Stand. Don't run away. Don't back down. Don't give up." There are enemies to fight against. This warfare has a purpose also because we have a captain to fight for. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Not only do we have a plethora of enemies to fight against, we have a captain of our salvation that we are to be fighting for. Does he need us in the sense of he needs our strength, power, and might? No. But that doesn't change the fact that he has called us to be a soldier and that he has put us in this fight, and we have a duty to fight for the captain of our salvation. Hebrews chapter number 2. Verse number 9, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He is the one for whom we fight. Let us be inspired soldiers of the cross this day, knowing that the captain of our salvation did what verse number 9 says. That He tasted death for us. That He endured the cross. That He despised the shame, as chapter 12 says. And that He willingly and joyfully gave His life for us. Is that not worth fighting for? Not to earn our salvation, not to keep our salvation, not to make ourselves worthy of the great gift we have received in it, but because our allegiance is to the captain. Let us therefore fight for Him in this world that we live in today. This warfare has a purpose. Let us fight for the captain of our salvation. He's already laid down His life for us. Let us be willing. Let us be willing to sacrifice and to lay down our life for Him. Lay down our life for Him. Look at Romans chapter 12. Now Jesus Christ sacrificed His physical life, of course we know, to pay our sin. He is the captain of our salvation. He was willing to die for us. Are we willing to lay down our life for Him? Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, because of what Christ has done, the captain of our salvation, sacrifice your life for Him. Now does that mean we are to, or we all be called upon to die physical death of martyrdom for Christ? No. But each of us in this room this morning have the ability to lay down or sacrifice our life, as verse number 1 says, for Him. To live our life for the captain of our salvation as we wage this war. It has a purpose, this warfare does. We have an enemy to fight, we have an enemy to fight against, we have a captain to fight for, and thirdly, we have a banner to fight under. Look at Psalm chapter 60. We have a banner to fight under. A banner which flies over us. The love of Christ, redeemed upon the cross, Psalm chapter 60 and verse number 4. We sing a hymn that goes something like this. There's a royal banner given for display, the soldiers of the cross. It's under that banner that we march. It's under that banner that we fight. It's under that banner in which we receive our authority, our power. It's under that banner in which we receive our orders and our planning and duty, all of those things. We're not on our own, but we have a banner to fight under. Psalm chapter 60 and verse number 4, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. We have a banner to fight under today. He's brought us to His banqueting house. The Song of Solomon says, in His banner over us is love. Let us fight, therefore, because we have an enemy to fight against, because we have a captain to fight for, because we have a banner under which to march. Today that banner, in our time, in our day and age where war is waged and our soldiers go to fight, that banner would be the flag. Our banner, of course, is the cross of Christ. He has spread that over us. And so we have an enemy to fight against, a captain to fight for, a banner to fight under, and then fourthly, our warfare has a purpose because we have a code by which we are called to fight. We have a code by which we are called to fight. One of the greatest things that has set apart the United States military over the course of time is that they have always fought with purpose, and they have always fought according to some sense of morality, of course loosely based. But we haven't been like other nations over the course of time. They've always fought by a code. They've always done those things. And we also have a code to fight by, the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have a code to fight by, to live by, to go forward and to take the fight to the enemy through. It's not just whatever we want to do. It's not just however we want to fight. But we have a code. We have rules of engagement as we take this fight to the enemy. We have a code to fight by. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star rise in your heart. We also see it reflected in the pieces of armor that Paul mentions to be equipped with there in Ephesians chapter 6. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is our guide as we go into this war to fight. We have a warfare. This warfare has a purpose. But you know what? As we go back to Ephesians 6, this warfare that is ours today to be combatants in also has a provision. Not just a purpose, but it also has a provision. We see in Ephesians again, chapter number 6 and verse 10 and 11 that we've already read a couple of times, but notice. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. We see the first provision here mentioned is strength. As God's children, we're called to be courageous. We're called to be strong. We're called to be powerful. But not of ourselves, are we? Tells us here that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Spiritual strength and courage are a necessity. A necessity for this war that we are participating in today. It's a necessity for us to be successful. We're called here to be strong in the power of the Lord and realize that it is of the Lord that we wage this war. It is of the Lord that we go forward in its fight. He provides the power. He provides the strength. We are not to do it on our own, but we are to do it in His power and His might. The war is getting harder, isn't it? It's went on a long time. You look at some of the greatest wars fought in history, and you'll see that they've drug on for many years. Many people losing their lives, resources been depleted, things getting difficult and harder and harder and darker until finally someone strikes the knockout blow. Well, that's exactly where we are today. We are in that place where it's getting harder and harder. The conditions are getting worse and worse. The power of the Lord hasn't diminished, but our complacency is hurting us so very much. Our complacency is taking its toll. The constant spiraling downward of the things of this earth and the sinful nature thereof, we see is taking its toll. It's about as dark and about as bleak, about as difficult as you can imagine it to be, like a soldier in the trenches of World War I, where they didn't think there was an end in sight to the seemingly endless just mill where they ground up soldiers and men, and it just never seemed to stop. Finally, there was a knockout blow. World War II, same thing. Just kept going on, nations adding more people, throwing more soldiers into harm's way. Till finally that knockout blow was given. But you know what? We're not too far from that time. That knockout blow will come. It'll come first for us in the retirement from this world that we will experience at the rapture. And then of course through the 7 years of tribulation, that knockout blow will be delivered. We'll be victorious. But right now, in this time, we are in that, we are in that grinding phase. About as dark and as difficult as it can be. We can't do it of our own power, of our own strength. We see we are called to do it of the power and strength of the Lord. And then we notice in verse number 11 that He calls the Ephesians and us today also to put on the whole armor of God. He says, God has given you an armor. Put it on that you will be able to stand. Put it on. This provision of the armor is not a light or a little thing. And it needs to be taken seriously today by the combatants thereof. We need to go forward in the power of His might and His strength, but also adorned with His armor. Adorned with His armor that He has provided for us. So this warfare has a purpose. This warfare has provisions. And now let us see that this warfare has a specific enemy. So we notice here in verse number 12, tells the Ephesians about the armor of God. And then notice in verse number 12, he says, this is the reason you need to put it on. For, because, here is why you need that armor of God. He's not talking about physical armor. He's not talking about putting on a chest rig and plate carriers and body armor. He's not talking about putting on bulletproof helmets and those kinds of things. It's a spiritual armor. He says, why do you need it? Because, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We fight not against flesh and blood or human opponents. Our warfare is not with flesh and blood. We are not attempting to cause physical damage to humanity and to draw blood. That is not our purpose. That is not our fight. That is not our war to wage. Instead, goes on here in verse number 12 to tell us that our war is a spiritual one. Now sometimes the enemy has a physical face and a physical body that stands against us, that is attacking us, that is hurting us, that is striving hard to make us want to quit or retreat. But our fight is not with them physically. We do not have the authority from Almighty God and from the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, to take their life or to harm them physically as they stand against us spiritually. Our fight is a spiritual fight. It's against the forces that are driving them to say what they say and to do what they do. It's against the ones that are leading them along and pushing them to wage war against us. We see we fight against a spiritual adversary, against several ranks of devils and demons, against the prince and the power of the air. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This identifies our enemy for us, and oh, how important that is. One of the keys to successful warfare, of course, is knowing who the enemy is. Used to be easier back in colonial times when one was dressed in red and set over here in array, and one was dressed in blue and set over here in array, and they just shot at each other across the field. Things aren't like that anymore. The enemies that we face today aren't going to be wearing necessarily the uniform of the enemy or the insignia thereof. But understand that our enemy today, he is subtle, he is beguiling, he is wily, even as is mentioned in verse 11. Why are we to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? He is always attempting to subvert our faith and trust in Christ. He's always striving to cause us to doubt our faith and to get us to quit, attacking our belief, attacking our faith, attacking the things that we do, attacking how we raise our kids, attacking how we live our lives, attacking all of those things every single day. He is subtle, he is beguiling, he is wily. We see that our enemy is also powerful, numerous, and vigorous. We notice in verse 12 that we wrestle against powers. That is, against those in authority. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. What a statement. The rulers of the darkness of this world. And it's getting darker. Those rulers are powerful. We belittle a lot of times in our mind what Satan is. And we give little to no thought about all the other forces that Satan has at his disposal. They are ruling the darkness of this world. They are pushing their soldiers into the fight. Those soldiers and those demonic forces are coming across today in things like drug abuse. What is the heroin epidemic all about today? It's about something having control over you that you cannot break. Read the descriptions of demonic possession in the New Testament and tell me that that's not the same. Am I saying that everyone that dies of an overdose of heroin or whatever the next combination is of those things, the opioids, am I saying that they're all inhabited by a demon? No. But what I'm saying is that the rulers of the darkness of this world are making sure that they're not in control of who they are, what they do. They're doing it through things like those illegal drugs. They're doing it through things like alcohol and prescription drugs. They're doing it through a whole wide range of addictions today. But that's just one grain on the sandy beaches of the darkness of this world. It goes on and on and on. These forces are fighting against us in the highest levels of our own government, the highest levels of society, from rich to poor and everywhere in between. And we might look at the people and say, well, they're nice people, and they are. Remember, your fight is not against flesh and blood. Our calling is not to hate those that stand against us, but to fight the spiritual fight that God has put us here to wage, realizing it's not against flesh and blood. Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll turn over there quickly with me. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse number 3, points us to Christ. Hebrews 12, 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We've not been called yet to resist unto blood. Now, this isn't talking about if someone tries to take your life and physically harm you. That's a whole different conversation. What we're talking about is the spiritual warfare. We are to fight the spiritual battle with the provisions that God has given us, realizing and understanding that at the root of everything, it is a spiritual fight. And we are to be engaged in it. That's why so many times we find our energies depleted. We find our emotions ran out. Because every single day, it is a fight. The world is still practically ruled by Satan. It's not his. Christ has taken it back from him. He did so on Calvary. But Satan still is the ruling force on this world, in this earth. And he rules through his demons and his evil spirits that do their work then in turn through the depravity of the flesh of man. It is ours to fight against that. It is spiritual in nature. As you go back to Ephesians chapter number 6 again, you see that verse 12 ends by highlighting that very point. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This again reinforces for us that this is a spiritual fight. There is spiritual wickedness everywhere we see in this world today, even in high places. Even in high places, it is there. It is constant. We are surrounded by it at all points. So this should tell us that our entire life is a battlefield. It's as if you looked at a map, and everywhere on that map there was an enemy. There was a battle raging. There was something going on to that effect. There's no place in this earth where we can find relief and respite except in Christ and in His church. Oh, what a terrible thing it is that we become so complacent today. Let us conclude this morning by thinking about our duty in this warfare. So we've lined out for us this morning, hopefully making us a little less comfortable, a little less at ease, perhaps even a little less complacent. Our warfare. We've talked about its purpose. We've talked about its provision. We've talked about its nature as far as being spiritual and the enemy that we face. But let's conclude by thinking about our duty in this warfare. Not only do we have enemies to fight, but we've already highlighted tonight, today, that we have a captain to fight for. Notice here in verse number 13, we are told again to take the whole armor of God. So he says it in verse 11, and then he tells them about the reason why, and he feels the need to immediately go back to reiterating his point of why you need the armor. This is why. Because of all of these principalities and powers. Therefore, or wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. It says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We see here that we are called in this warfare, our duty, we are called to withstand. Withstand. And for a lot of years, I guess I read that withstand and then the subsequent word stand is kind of the same. But you know what? The word withstand has a different meaning, has a different thought. It's telling us here that we need to withstand, or another way to think about that word is endure. When are we called to do this? He says, in the evil day, or in this present evil, wicked world that God has placed us in, and He has allowed us to continue to serve Him in. Now, He says, put on the armor of God that we may be able to withstand or endure the forces of Satan, his demons, and the rulers of darkness of this present evil world. Withstand the evil day. How are you going to do that without the armor of God? Perhaps part of this complacency is we have forgotten the present state of evil and sin. We're to take this armor, and through proper use it will lead us to be able to withstand. You know, when people build buildings today, they have to be able to, based on their location, withstand the onslaught of the forces of nature that God would allow it to experience. The forces of a hurricane has to be built strong enough to withstand, endure, make it through, or an earthquake, or whatever else you might want to think of. That's exactly how this word withstand is used. That we would be able to endure unto the end of the fight that God has given us, the course that we have to run. Take this armor and withstand, endure in the evil day that God has called you to serve Him in. And realize what a task that is. What a task that is just to endure the environment that we are in. But then secondly, we find the duty in our warfare is not just to withstand. But in verse number 13, he says also that, he says, "And having done all, to stand." Now, I understand that it's a little wordy here. But at first he's saying, endure the conditions of the day without quitting. And secondly here, he is saying that we are called to keep our ground. We are called to be resolute and stubborn and dig into the trenches of the spiritual warfare. We're called not just to endure, that's part. But secondly, we are to strengthen our defenses that we can stand. Resolutely, stubbornly. Christ has delivered to us the ground of faith to defend with our very lives if necessary. 1 Timothy in chapter number 3 and verse number 15, we find that as a church, we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. Stand. Don't give that up. Don't retreat. That would be the opposite of standing. Don't run away. Don't give up. Don't turn around. But stand. If we are indeed as complacent as so many seem to be today, then by default we are giving up ground. We are giving up little by little by little, and we don't even realize it. Just by becoming less and less aware of the battle and the fight, becoming more and more of the thought process that we're all on the same side here, we're giving up ground. We haven't been called to give up ground, we've been called to stand. Having done all, to stand. Stand against the enemy. Christ has by faith delivered to us truth. Don't get lulled by sleep to the enemy. Don't give up ground. You have achieved by grace, by faith, a certain set of learning, of wisdom, of knowledge, of application to your life. Stand on that. Don't give up ground. Don't go backward. But stand. Stand in this evil day. Defend it against all the attacks of Satan. When he comes around through his evil forces and he says, you just might as well give up because nobody else believes or does those things. Stand. When he brings his fiery darts and he shoots them at you in a nonstop barrage of temptation and turmoil and storm and difficulty, stand! Don't give up that ground that you've gained. And then our duty in warfare, not to just withstand, not to just stand, but to be prepared. To be prepared for the fight. That's our duty. The rest of our text after verse number 13 deals with how we are to stand. How we are to fight. Verse number 14 begins with the positive command, stand therefore! And then he tells us how we're going to be able to accomplish that. That is, stand because you have been commanded by the captain of your salvation. Stand because you have something precious to defend. Stand, because if not, then who will? Realize that we do have this obligation. But there is a particular manner in which we are to stand. Verse 11 and 13 both mentions the armor of God. We are to take that to ourselves and use it in this endeavor to the honor and glory of God, to the defending of the truth and the fighting against the enemies that we face. We see the armor of God listed in verses 14 through 18, which we are going to look at in detail tonight. There are seven pieces that God has given to us of this armor that we are to put on, that we are to take unto ourselves. Each is desperately needed. Here's another question to think about. We have heard many sermons over the course of the last couple of years, especially since homosexual marriage became legal, about how our times have changed, about how difficult this country is to live in and to serve God in, and they've rejected God and blasphemed God, and we've talked at length, even amongst ourselves, about the difficulty of the time and about this nation being under the judgment of God, about the current state of things. We have lamented, we have warned, we have thought, we have considered. But with all that in mind, with the present amount of dangers that we face, why haven't we thought more about this armor? Why hasn't that been brought to the forefront? Why haven't we been brought to the place where we are reminded that especially today, in these circumstances, we need this armor as much as we ever have? I want you to note in verse number 13 that we are instructed to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God. Notice in verse 11, we are instructed to put on the whole armor of God. We see that it is our responsibility. God has provided it. It's our responsibility to take the armor and to put it on and to make an effective defense out of it. It's not going to work if we leave it behind. We have a responsibility to put it on and to use it to make us able to do the things that we have already covered this morning. We notice in both of these verses the armor of God is modified by the word whole. It's explained. Don't just take the armor of God, that which you think you'll need, but take the whole armor of God. Make sure that you don't leave any out. It'll cover you from every angle, from every attack of the enemy. Don't leave any of your part exposed. When you read stories of soldiers that have given their lives, or some that have, seen their buddies die or whatever and can attest to what happened, a lot of times they say, well, you know, that morning they decided to leave their bulletproof vest behind, or only to wear the front plate because they didn't want to be burdened down by the weight. That was the day they needed it. They gave with their, or they paid the price of their life because of it. We need to take it unto ourselves. We have a responsibility to utilize what God has given. It is provided for us by God, and we are called to use it in this life. We need to fight. And we need to take the armor of God with us as we fight. We need to go forward in the fight like David did before Goliath. We are facing an enemy as large in comparison to ourselves as Goliath was in comparison to David. What did he do as he went unto Goliath and he fought? Did he go with armor? No, not physical. He tried some on, it was too big, he put it off, said, this isn't going to work. Don't burden down yourself with things that you think you might need or the world thinks you might need. Put those things off and put on like David did, the armor of God. And he said, I come to you, Goliath, in the name of the Lord. David was protected by the armor of God. He was victorious. Bottom line this morning is that we need to wake up to the reality that we are in a fight. Life isn't just a bed of roses. We know that. There are storms and trials and all of that, and that's a whole different separate subject. Besides all of that, even on our very best days, standing in the sunshine on the top of the mountain, we are still in a fight. Let us not forget that today. This fight is important and needs to be fought by us today. We need to teach our children to fight, to please the one who has called us to be a soldier. Let's stand and ask for the mic musicians to come. Conclude our services this morning with a verse of song. We do so to give